Molly, would you come forward, please? Molly, this baptismal certificate is just a reminder for you. I pray that you'll put it in a place where you can look back at it periodically and be reminded that this day you made this public declaration of identification with Jesus Christ. And may your life, day by day, continue to reflect your obedience to Him. God bless you. This morning, we are going to be looking at one of the 12 followers of Christ, Thomas by name, often given a title, Doubting Thomas. Whether or not that title really is deserved or not, I'll let you kind of think about it as we go through the message this morning. You might change your mind by the time we get through. One of the realities is that he is recorded in the Scripture. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each use his name one time as the disciples are listed that Jesus called to follow him. In the Gospel of John, his name is used 8 different times. And so predominantly as we look into his life, we're going to be seeing it identified in the Gospel of John and the insights that we have for him there. So as we look this morning, we want to begin by looking on your outline and speak some truths about the reality of Thomas in his life. Number one, he followed Jesus for 3 years and didn't turn back when others did. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I'm going to pause there for just a second. Look over, if you would, to verse 60. Many, therefore, his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" What is this that is being spoken of here? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He said, if you do not eat my body, you cannot be my disciple. And as Christ taught various truths, these truths that he taught became a real challenge for those who listened to him, whether it was his own disciples, whether it was just inquirers, so to speak, those that were in the audience listening to what he said, or the Pharisees, Sadducees, etc. As Christ spoke various things, it became a challenge. It says in verse 66, we read that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Instead of the number continuing to grow more and more and more of followers of Christ, they began to become less and less. Jesus said unto his 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Thomas was a participant in all of this. He was observing those that went back. He was observant to what Christ asked, "Are you going to go away?" He was observant to what Peter said, and he chose to continue to go on and follow with him. As he did, I call your attention to the fact that pressures built in his own life, as with the other disciples, about do we still want to have our wagon hooked up with him? One of the things, for example, is that the Jewish leadership, as they saw Christ's popularity increasing, became more and more uncomfortable to the point that they issued an edict that said, if anybody identified with Christ and called him Messiah, they could no longer attend the synagogue. Okay? It became a real dividing point. They were saying, in essence, if you're with him, you're not with us. Thomas, being a Jew, Thomas being raised up in Judaism, he's exposed to this. And if you had been Thomas, if you had been one of the disciples, you would have to think, well, you know, Christ teaches things that are different from what others are teaching. The Jewish leadership are not buying into what he says. He's even come forward and said that he's God. Do I really believe that? Am I really willing to go along with that? When Jesus announced on more than one occasion that he was going to go down to Jerusalem, be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, going to be scourged, he was going to be crucified, and on the third day he was going to rise again, let me ask you a question. What did Thomas or any of the disciples have to look at to compare that with? Who else had done that? Obviously none. And now he is a follower. He is a disciple. And so we give to Thomas a real hand of applause that when others turned and went back, Thomas kept on following with him. Turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In verse 16, we see Thomas represented there again. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. What in the world is Thomas saying? First, let me answer one question that you might have. Why is he called Didymus? Didymus means double or twin. We use the word ditto. Okay? We're not told in Scripture who his twin was. We do not know what his name was. We do not even know whether his twin was a follower of Christ. But he was ditto. He was a twin. And the situation here is this. Jesus and his disciples had gone across the Jordan River. Why? Because as his popularity grew and he had followers, the opposition grew to the point that the Jewish leadership was ready to kill him. I remind you that Jesus was on a timetable sent from heaven. And so he recognized that this was not his time. He knew he was going to die. He was not trying to cheat death in that sense of the term, but he knew that it was not yet time because he was going to die according to God's time and schedule. So he withdrew across the Jordan River. As he was across the Jordan River, then the message came from Mary and Martha that their brother Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, was very ill. And this was a petition as a messenger came and brought this news to Jesus. Won't you come and heal him? The one that you love is sick. Won't you come and heal him? And the Bible says that Jesus stayed there two more days. He didn't respond in the typical way that the sisters expected. And if you read on in John chapter 11, you'll find that in the process, both of them said to Jesus, when he did come back, after Lazarus was dead and buried, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. But Jesus, being on the other side of Jordan, tarried a couple more days, and then he said, Lazarus sleepeth. And the disciple says, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing well, right? He said, no, he's dead. Now let's go. Now let me ask you, what had changed? Had they all of a sudden back across the Jordan in Jerusalem come to love Jesus instead of wanting to kill him? No. So what does Thomas say? Let's go with him and die also. You know what? Some people would say that's a pessimistic outlook. Right? How many of you think it might be an optimistic outlook? You say, how in the world could you interpret it that way, Pastor? I want to suggest to you that Thomas's loyalty to Jesus was such that he was willing to die with him. This wasn't a pessimistic thing. He said, I've followed Jesus up to this point. I'm willing to keep on following him. And if death is what is going to be required, I'm willing to go. So rather than a doubting Thomas or rather than a pessimistic Thomas, I suggest that you might think about a courageous Thomas who was willing to go and die if necessary. I want you to also think about the fact that maybe he was implying in that he would go, and if a fight was involved, he would stand there to defend the Lord as well. Thomas, as he goes back, was willing to die. Number three, there's something else that is significant about Thomas, and though we sometimes pick on him and say he's doubting Thomas, as he comes across the pages, we see some things that I think are very commendable. Look with me to John chapter 14. A very familiar passage of Scripture for believers. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, I want you all to look up here for just a second. How many of you have ever been in a classroom situation or a teaching situation, and the teacher has said something, and it went right over the top of your head? Anybody out there know what I'm talking about? How many of you in such a situation had a question but did not have the courage to ask the question? Wave at me. How many of you think we ought to give Thomas an attaboy because he had the courage to ask the question? We don't know not where you're going. How can we know the way? One of the most popular passages of Scripture, one of the most authoritative passages of Scripture regarding salvation, is John 14:6. Do you agree with me? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That answer perhaps would not have been given if Thomas hadn't asked the question. How many are thankful for Thomas? He asked the question, and we have the answer. I want to suggest something else to you. And I'm pushing it a little bit. I acknowledge that. But chapter 14, 15, and 16 of John kind of follow and flow right along following the question that first Thomas had, and then Philip had a question as well. And maybe the courage of Thomas to ask a question gave Philip the courage to ask his question. And what happens is, as we look at the Scripture, we find that Thomas is seemingly the guy that's in the right place to help us out, because he is so much like us, and he asks questions that we would perhaps have asked had we been there and had the courage to inquire. Number four, Thomas was not present in the upper room on the first resurrection evening. Now, turn to the text that was read this morning, verse 24 of John 20. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. This is the first resurrection Sunday. This is that evening. This is that time when 10 disciples, plus two at least, were present. Judas is gone. Thomas is not there. There's our 10. Two, Cleopas and the other, remember, that were on the road to Emmaus and turned around and came back. So there were apparently at least 12 who were followers of Christ. They were in this upper room, and who can tell me under what conditions? They were afraid, and the door was locked. Okay? They were afraid, and the door was locked. Thomas is conspicuous in his absence. Now, one thing that I can very authoritatively say is the Scripture doesn't tell us where he was. He just wasn't there. Now, we might conclude that he was somewhere alone, hiding, and afraid to even be with the disciples, but I'm not sure that that's a fair evaluation of the one who said, I'm going to go and die with you. Maybe what we ought to conclude is that Thomas was the only brave one of the lot. How many see what I'm talking about? Maybe he was out in a public scene because he was willing to identify with Christ, even if it cost him his life. The others were hiding for fear. Thomas may have been, and I'm just conjecturing here, Thomas may have been visiting with the women who had seen Jesus that morning to get more information. Thomas may have been the one to go out to get food because the others were too cowardly to do so. We don't know where Thomas was, but it's kind of unfair to assume something bad about him. He just was absent on that particular occasion. Number five, Thomas desired proof of the resurrection, but wasn't saying that he wouldn't believe if he had the evidence. Look at verse 25. The other disciples said unto him, Thomas, who was absent, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe." That's why he's called Doubting Thomas. Largely it develops out of that passage. How many of you have ever heard, seeing is believing? Now, I want to remind you of something. How many of you know that Jesus had invited the others on that first resurrection evening to come and see? He'd showed himself to the others. They had seen the evidence. So when Thomas says, "If I don't see, if I can't put my finger and I can't put my hand, I'm not going to believe," it was not saying that he didn't want to believe, that he was rejecting the possibility of resurrection. It was just that he said, "You saw it, and you believed, and now you're telling me that. I'd like the same opportunity. I want to be convinced as well." Some people are more visually oriented, aren't they? If they see it, they can wrap their head around it, and they can accept it. Others are not quite the same, but Thomas maybe was one of those that he just needed to see it in order to really get a hold of it. However, I want you to see something. That Thomas, there's nothing in Scripture here that says that Thomas did put his fingers into the nail prints or he did thrust his hand into his side. Because look at verse 29. Jesus is talking here. "Thomas, because thou hast" what? "Seen me, thou hast believed." It doesn't say, "Because you have handled me, you believe." "Because you have seen me, you have believed." So Doubting Thomas, if you want to give him that name, he was convinced visually when he saw him, it appears, that he didn't say, "Let me put my fingers in there one more time, one more time." How many remember Gideon? What did Gideon need? What did Gideon need again? What did Gideon need again? Okay. Call Gideon Doubting Gideon, but Thomas, having seen, believed, okay? He responded to what he was seeing. And I just wonder, how many skeptics have been convinced by Thomas? Because Thomas is like a lot of people, is he not? "If I could just see, then I would believe." Well, if you've got somebody also who's a skeptic that says the same thing and then turns around and says, "My Lord and my God," then you can maybe ride on his train. If that one could see and believe, then without seeing, I will believe as well. I believe that some have stopped being faithless and become believers because of Thomas's testimony in this very, very special way. Number six, Thomas made sure he was in the right place at the right time on the next Sunday evening. Look at verse 26. "And after 8 days, again his disciples were within." Where's "were within"? Back in the same place in the upper room, they were there again. Okay. They were there again. I want you to hear me real carefully on this. As you read in the verses previous to that, did Jesus say when he left, "See you again here next week"? No, he did not. Was it the pattern of the disciples to meet every Sunday evening for worship? Before this time, was it the pattern of the disciples to meet every Sunday evening? No, because they were with the Lord. So this is curious. Last Sunday evening, if you'd been here, we talked about some very very circumstantial evidence things that demonstrate the resurrection of Christ, one of which being that from the point of first resurrection Sunday on, Sunday became the day of worship and the Sabbath was set aside. But here's what I want to draw your attention to. Thomas had no obvious reason to expect that Jesus would appear on that next Sunday evening. Am I right? There was no promise. There was no expectation that he could build upon. Well, we always do this. But one thing about Thomas, he was no dummy. He says, if the Lord comes, I want to be there this time. And so he was present. And Jesus, knowing all things, he's omniscient, he's God. If nothing else was the reason for him to be there on that second Sunday evening, it was for Thomas's benefit. And Jesus came and appeared in their midst, and he says to Thomas, okay, Thomas, come on. Don't be doubtless, but faithless, excuse me, but be believing. And Thomas responded. Notice what it says in verse 28. Thomas's answer, my Lord and my God. Thomas declared that Jesus is Kurios and Theos. Kurios comes from Kuros, and it means the one who's absolute, supreme, the one who's master, Lord, and God. I want to suggest something to you. It doesn't say this in the scripture, but I can't imagine that it's not true that when Thomas announced that, he fell on his face and worshiped Jesus. Because he is calling him Kurios and Theos. You are God. And I believe that when Thomas proclaimed that and fell on his face before God, he was making a declaration of faith that still should ring in our ears to this day. The resurrected Lord is master. You know what my Bible says? This one, Peter in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, said, this one that you crucified, God has made both Lord and Master. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says of Christ, who emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God highly exalted and gave him a name, which is above every name of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Kurios, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Call him doubting Thomas or call him worshiping Thomas. I think worshiping Thomas is more appropriate because he saw the resurrected Lord and he declared him Lord. And God, I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever done that? Have you done that? I'm going to kind of veer off here for just a second and clarify some theology. There is a teaching that some have taught, and they're very well-meaning in that you accept Jesus first as Savior, and then at some later point you can make him Lord. And I believe what they're really saying in that is that there may come a time that some believers at a later point have a moment of conviction and want to surrender and dedicate their life in a deeper way than they've ever done before. But here's what I want you to know is the fact. When you accept Jesus as Savior, he is Lord. And you need to function as he is Lord. That means you're not. Amen? I'm not. If he's Lord, if he's Master, if he's God, then I'm not. And as a consequence, when we come to accept Christ as our Savior, we need to see him as Lord as well, even as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And it impacts his life on from that point. He had been knowing him in a very special way up to that point, but his eyes are opening and he's seeing in a deeper way the things that are revealed there. Number eight, he went to Galilee to wait for Jesus as he was told and was greatly blessed. Turn with me to John chapter 21, verse 1 and 2. It says, "And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias," that's the Sea of Galilee, "and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and" who? "And Thomas," called Didymus, "and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee," meaning James and John, "and two other disciples that are not named here." In other words, Thomas was hanging tight. Now, I remind you of something. The angel and angels at the tomb on the morning of the resurrection told the women to tell the disciples to come and see that Jesus was not in the tomb, and then go and tell the disciples that he would meet them in Galilee. Okay? So the disciples have gone to Galilee. They're there at the Sea of Galilee. As they're there, it is Peter, if you read in John chapter 21 a little further, it is Peter that says, "I go fishing." And the others said, "Okay, we'll join you." And it was while they were out there fishing that who appeared on the shore? The Lord Jesus. And he says, "Children, have you caught anything? How's fishing?" "Not doing too good." John was the first to recognize it is the Lord. Peter was the first to jump in and go to shore. Thomas, being there that day, got to be a witness of the interchange that happened when Jesus asked Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." He was there and he overheard Peter ask the question after Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, here's the deal. Up to this point, you've gone wherever you wanted, you've done whatever you wanted to do, but the time is coming when somebody else is going to take you and they'll bind you and they'll take you where you don't want to go." And this he spoke of how Peter was going to die, a martyr for the faith. And when you read, you find out that Peter, in fact, did die. He was crucified at his request upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. When Jesus told Peter that death was what awaited him, Peter says, "What about John? What about him?" And Jesus said, "That's not your problem. That's none of your business. If he is to live till I come back again, that's between me and him. That's not your problem." But I remind you, Thomas is observing this. He's hearing this interaction, and I believe all of it has significance in his life. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "The former treatise," meaning the Gospel of Luke, "have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Thomas is one of those present there on that day that we will call the day of Christ's ascension. He not only heard what Jesus said about the promise of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that was going to come and empower them to go forth and be his witnesses, but Thomas was also there when Jesus ascended up off the Mount of Olives in their sight, and two angels came and spoke unto them and said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing? Don't you realize the same one who has gone in this way will come back again?" Thomas observed all of that, and it impacted his life. Thomas was also there. When you go to Acts chapter 2, though he's not named per se initially in Acts chapter 2, excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 13, Acts 1:13. When they were come in, they went in, up into the upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brethren. For 10 days from the ascension of Christ till the 50th day, Pentecost, they stayed in the upper room and they prayed together, and Thomas was there, waiting for the promise, waiting for the coming of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter that Jesus said, the power that was going to come and be with them. When you go to chapter 2 and following, when Pentecost came, Thomas was there and he was a witness. He was a witness to Peter's preaching. He was a witness to 3,000 getting saved. He was a witness to the establishment of the church. He saw the things that were reality before him. Thomas never turned back. Excuse me. I have a little record that I pulled out of my files entitled Missionaries of the Cross. And it describes what happened in the lives of various of the disciples. I'm going to only read you of Thomas. It says, Thomas, the one who had doubted, after he had tarried in the upper room and received the Holy Ghost, packed his knapsack and started afoot across the deserts and mountains eastward, and finally arrived at the foot of the great Himalaya mountains. He scorned these giants, and through deep snows and over dizzy heights made his way into India. He crossed India and preached faithfully until somewhere south of Bombay, the haughty Brahmins, having become enraged, rushed upon him and thrust an iron through his body. Then, hanging him to a tree in the hot tropical sun, his body was destroyed by the vultures. His soul had gone to be with Jesus. I want to ask you, do you consider Thomas to be a doubter or a doer? A doubter or a doer? Thank you, brother. And what is it that you can take home today that you've learned from Thomas? How many would agree with me that Thomas seemed to have overruled all his doubts and went forward in faith? Is there something that you're wrestling with in your life right now? You can learn from Thomas. And one of the things you can learn is, all right, to ask Jesus a question. Amen? Now, he's not obligated to give you an answer, and he's not obligated to give you the answer you want. But I remind you that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and he's the only access that we have to the Father. And the Father is the God of all comfort. He is the God of all wisdom. He is the God of all grace. And we need that in all of our lives on a daily basis. Thank the Lord for doubting Thomas. Amen. If there's here today someone who came in a doubter, I pray that you would not go out faithless, but you'd go out believing. That you would bow here at the altar and join Thomas in worship and declare Jesus your Lord and your God. In doing so, you must acknowledge that he's Lord and you're not. That he's holy and you're not. You're a sinner. And you need to repent and cry out for his mercy to receive His forgiveness for your sin. The Bible says you call upon Him in faith, believing He will receive that action of faith. He will forgive your sin and give you everlasting life. Maybe you have followed with Jesus for a while. And maybe there's something that you're struggling with in your life right now. Learn something from Thomas. Keep pressing on. The Lord will reward it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the integrity, the honesty, the transparency of your word that shows us an example like Thomas, that doesn't try to repaint him in ways that are not human, but instead by revealing his humanity exposes us to his faith and your power to change and empower a life, use a life for your glory. Lord, this morning, you know every one of us here what our status is before you. Have we or have we not bowed our knee to our Lord and our God? If there's somebody that needs to today, Lord, I pray that you would draw them. Lord, if there's someone here that you've spoken to that needs to identify with Christ through the waters of baptism, I pray that they would not be a doubter but a doer, that they would obey the command of Jesus to not only believe but to be baptized. And so, Lord, if there's someone that needs to do that, convict them, bring them, and draw them forward. Or if there's someone that needs to rededicate their life, they've become cool in their obedience, in their walk, in their following after you. I pray that today, Lord, they might renew themselves and become on fire for you. Move in our midst and be glorified, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, turn to hymn number 180.